Once again, as we gather here, the noises of the world fade, hopefully, and we are listening carefully to hear the still, small voice of your Spirit, that you will speak to each one of us here, that personal word that we need to hear, a word calling us to repentance, a word warning us of wrong turns in life, a word providing direction, comfort, security. Lord, whatever we need, desperately, we pray that individually we will hear in this time of worship in spirit and in truth. And we can pray with confidence, and we thank you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said. Now, this is going to be a very strange lesson, because if you have what it really is the best available translation today, you will discover that this paragraph has been left out. And they want to show you how brilliant they are. It was left out because in the first editions of John's Gospel, for 100 or close to 200 years, this paragraph was not included. So the question is, did the Apostle John, was he inspired to write it? Well, a little bit later, actually, some of the copyist scholars thought, yes, this is a word of God to us. And it was reinserted. And if you will notice, each went to his own house, referred to that final day of the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus stood up to preach. But instead of just going to his own house, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. This was what he did if he wanted to get away from a crowd, if he wanted to be in meditation and prayer before the Lord God Almighty. And then it says, each morning he came again to the temple. So he returned to the temple as he had done when he was teaching after he had arrived in Jerusalem halfway through the festival, and particularly stressing the last day. Now notice something. He had attracted attention. People loved to hear him teach. And the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes, these are the biblical scribes, those who spent their time recopying the scriptures. They and the Pharisees. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who were legalists. They brought a woman to him who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. Now, it's been a long time now since I first read this passage. But very early on, how in the world was this woman caught in adultery? And if she was caught in adultery, was she alone? Answer that question. And obviously, if you're caught in adultery, you're not alone. So someone is missing here. And the question is, who's missing? Well, I can tell you something. It wasn't a female. A male was missing. Who did the catching? What about the scribes and the Pharisees? But they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that would raise opposition. Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. And some of us know that this is one of the things that was copied by the Muslims who didn't know any better. And they said to Jesus, what do you say? Shall we stone her? And we're already told in the passage, this was to test Jesus, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Because either you say stoner or not stoner. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Now, actually, I want to say no one knows what Jesus wrote. But you can write a commandment with a few lines. If you look at how the Hebrews writes out what the Ten Commandments are, they were just a few lines. One word told the whole story. So Jesus could have written a word. It could have been a word about any number of different kinds of sin, because he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And the fact that it could be a variety of kinds of sin is brought out by the fact that he stood up and said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, this is very interesting. So once more, he did the same thing. He was still writing these little Hebrew words that would indicate some call to a particular quality of life. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Now, this is a very brief passage, very well written, and a message that we desperately need to hear. But is the question just adultery? I couldn't help thinking this week that when I began my ministry, probably during the first 10 years, I really enjoyed the invitations that I received to speak to university and college audiences. And they, at that time, called it Religious Emphasis Week. Well, I don't think very much about religious emphasis, but that's what it was called. And it was very popular. And I had the privilege of teaching in North Carolina, Virginia, Pennsylvania, Maryland, Ohio, for this special week. And I'll never forget one college in particular, beautiful campus. And I was asked not only to speak in the morning, speak in the evening, but meet with the other groups during the afternoon, and accepting an invitation to a fraternity. And when I got there, I discovered the fraternity was mostly, if not entirely, the college's football players. By the way, they were a little bigger than I was. And the major point that I made very briefly, believe it or not, it was brief. And that is that our sexuality is actually the atomic energy in our bodies. And it's both creative and exceedingly dangerous. Your sexuality can blow your personality into bits and pieces. Which is to say, if you misuse your sexuality, something happens to you and it takes you quite a while to even be aware of it. What happens? Well, it is a substitute for what we call love. Now just think of the common language. Let's make love. What does that mean? Well, love requires commitment. Commitment to some person. And if you separate that commitment from what we call love or our sexuality, the question is, can you ever get it back again? And most people don't realize what's happened. their sexuality has been separated. And the more frequently it is separated, the more difficult it is ever to get your love back to what genuine love is, which is a total commitment to another person. It was interesting. When I was ready to leave that fraternity house, a number of these football players came up and thanked me for being there, and then added this: I wish we had heard this message over a year ago. Now, of course, the question is, do you want to hear the message or don't you? Do you want to hear the message that your casual sexual relationship is destroying something inside of you that is absolutely essential, that you can never really get back to what genuine love is? You've missed it. Now, you can get back, but it takes quite a while. It takes quite an effort. And this is what many people don't see. And one reason why I felt I should certainly stress this is what is taking place with our young adults who decide they don't need to be married. And when I think about the marriage as it's carried on within the churches, my first reaction may be, well, what difference does it make? Well, what difference does it make that we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? What difference does it make that we do say that a marriage in the church or with a Christian ceremony is significant? That this is the one where what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. How long do these so-called occasion marriages last? And what happens to the female and what happens to the male? They have separated two essentials, their sexuality and their commitment, which is genuine love. They really don't know what love is. Let's make love. Is that love? Well, according to Hollywood, perhaps. According to some novels. According to a lot of young people who just want to make it. They don't even know what's happening inside their own body and mind. And so Jesus said, cast the first stone. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. So what happens to these Pharisees and scribes? There's a degree of honesty still in them that Jesus confronts. And they drop their stones and walk away, which doesn't surprise us. And then Jesus said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And the answer is, no one, Lord. Well, we're in a society that doesn't condemn any misuse of our sexuality. The question is this society on the side of misuse? In this case, we've got the good news of the gospel. Jesus saw something in this woman that everybody doesn't see. She obviously was repentant. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You can't say sin no more to someone who is not seriously repented. Now, what does that say to our families? How many of us within the church have young adults, children who may be not so young anymore, young children who think they know what they're doing when they haven't the slightest idea? Now, perhaps you would have preferred not hearing this today. But this is God's word to you, not my word. It's the text of the scripture. And the question, of course, is, how do you respond? Sin no more. That response is not easy. It's certainly not easy for a woman who has been a prostitute. But Jesus knew that that was going to be her response. Does he know what your response is going to be? Yes, he knows. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are very few of us who do not need to be thoroughly repentant, not just in our actions, but in our thinking. Lord, we thank you that you're our Savior. We thank you that you do forgive, reconcile, and receive us into a fellowship. We thank you from the very depths of our being through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Morey. Welcome once again to the King's Chapel. If you're here, especially for the first time, we are really glad.